Let's go to Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, and we're going to go down to verse 32 this morning. Let me ask you a question as we go through Matthew here. We come to a section of Scripture in the midst of all this opposition and rejection of our Lord and dealing mainly with the Pharisees. That's something you got to keep in mind this morning as we open this text. Have you ever had anybody come to you and say, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin? And you know what my response is to them? Are you still alive? My second response is, what sin was it that you think that you can't be forgiven for? And then you might have had somebody come up to you and say, well, you know, you don't know the number of sins I've committed and the kinds of sins I committed. I just don't feel like God can forgive me. But they get it from this passage, but they interpret this passage wrongly. So we're going to look at it this morning as the unforgivable sin. What is it? Well, let's look at our text this morning. Begin in verse 22 and 23 of chapter 12. Remember, Jesus is dealing with the scribes and Pharisees, and like I told you before, my whole ministry here is the downright out-sinner that knew they were a sinner that Jesus had compassion for. He did not have compassion, if you will. Once they rejected him as the Messiah, he could not stand the hypocrisy and their self-righteousness of these scribes and Pharisees. Got to keep that in the back of your mind also. So we're going to look at this in verse 22, first of all. And we're going to have to go through the whole thing before we get to the unforgivable or unpardonable sin. Verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were astonished. Notice that, all the people. All the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? First of all, we see one unbelievable question. As we examine this narrative, as we work our way through, we see Jesus healing a demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute or dumb. The people asked the question, is not this the son of David? Now, the scribes and Pharisees knew he was, but they rejected him. Willful rejection and disobedience, even though they saw the Messiah heal and teach and gave great evidence that he was the promised one, they rejected him. But the people said, is not this the son of David? Amazing, they realized that he might be the promised Messiah to the nation of Israel because of those things that the prophet Isaiah had predicted he would do, and he did those in Isaiah 42. We've been looking at that. And Isaiah 61, the Messiah would be of the line of David and would fulfill the Davidic covenant and would be the one who was going to rule over Israel. But again, because of their rejection, Apostle Paul came to the church and you and I are coming into the kingdom. And then when we're raptured, the Bible says, he'll begin his prophetic program with the nation of Israel and his kingdom will be set up. So this question leads to two unreasonable accusations, if you'll notice with me. In verses 20-24, the Bible says this. But when the Pharisees... So it leads to two unreasonable accusations. Notice verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Beelzebub was the name for Satan. So these angry Pharisees made an outlandish accusation. This fellow doth not cast out devils or demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Now, so basically, they were accusing Jesus, the Holy Spirit, of doing the works and the miracles through Jesus through the power of Satan, okay? Now, you got to keep that in the back of your mind. This accusation is unreasonable for two reasons. Notice what Jesus said there again. But when the Pharisees heard it, they saw this fellow, he does cast out devils by the Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, two unreasonable accusations. Number one, think about this. They were accusing Jesus, the Holy Spirit, of casting out these devils by the power of Satan. First of all, it's illogical. Why would the devil want his demons cast out? He would be destroying his own work, and the Bible says in verse 25, a kingdom divided itself can't stand. So they were accusing Jesus of doing these things under the power of the Holy Spirit, but it made no sense. It was illogical. Number two, it was inconsistent. We learned from Matthew 7 that the followers of Jesus, they called them the sons of the Pharisees, back in chapter 7, verse 21, were doing the same thing, yet the Pharisees did not condemn them. These sons of the Pharisees claimed to be able to do the same thing, we see, but again, they made no accusation against them. And then this leads to three undeniable conclusions in verse 25. Notice what the Bible says. First of all, in verse 25 and 28, Jesus casting out demons is both illogical and inconsistent, so there's only one other possibility left. He was doing it by the power of God. Notice verse 25. And Jesus knew his thoughts, the omniscient Lord, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, and how then should the kingdom stand? Now, what Jesus says here in verse 28, let me read a couple more verses. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? He's talking about the sons of the Pharisees. Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. In other words, he's saying, if I'm doing this not by Satan, then I'm doing it by the power of God, and that means the kingdom of God is standing right before you today. Amen? And that's what he's saying here. If casting out demons is both illogical and inconsistent, then there's only one other possibility. He cast out the demons by the power of God, and that means he is the Messiah. And then notice verse 29, another undeniable conclusion in verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? A lot of commentators are all over the board with this, but Jesus is the man, and the strong man is Satan in this saying right here. The one who is stronger, that is Satan, is here. Jesus is tying up the strong man, Satan, and plundering his house. And again, the repeated healings in Matthew proved that he was the one, he was the Messiah. So if this is the undeniable conclusion then, that is, if Jesus can go in and plunder Satan, then he is the Messiah, and the kingdom of God is standing before you. And then notice the third undeniable conclusion in verse 30, if you will. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Neutrality toward Jesus is impossible. You're either for him or against him. There's no middle ground. I hear people talk about marginal Christians. There's no such thing as a marginal Christian or borderline Christians. There's no such thing as a borderline Christian. You're either Christian or you're not. Amen. I remember I hear people talk about, I'm a diabetic. I'm a diabetic too. My blood sugar was 126 two times in a row. Therefore, I was diagnosed as a diabetic. And I hear people who talk to me and they give me their blood sugar and they say, I'm borderline. I said, no, you are a diabetic, whether your doctor told you you are or not, right? And so there's no middle ground with Jesus Christ. He that is against me, and he that is not with me is against me. We don't serve him part-time, right? We're not on and off again. We're not up and down. We're not inconsistent. I think that those are the two greatest problems in the church today is inconsistency, one of them. The other one is, I forgot what it was, but y'all know what it was. So there's neutrality toward Jesus is impossible. There's no middle ground. if Jesus is who he claimed to be and proved it, we must follow him wholeheartedly, right? And that's what he's saying right here. Now, this leads us to the unforgivable sin. Let's look at the unforgivable sin in verse 31 and 32. Notice what Jesus said. Again, we've got to get the whole context to find out what that sin is. He said, verse 31, therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. The unforgivable sin. Well, how about let's just let the Bible say what it says, okay? As we look at verse 31 and 32, I want to draw with you about four observations, okay? Number one, blasphemy against the Son is forgivable by repentance. Blasphemy, we're talking about speaking against someone. Example, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, somewhere along there, he called himself a former blasphemer, right? And then Peter, when he denied the Lord three times, he spoke against the Lord, I deny him, right? But yet he was forgiven. He was restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. And that is one of the greatest pictures of forgiveness and restoration in the Bible in John chapter 20, or 21, whenever Jesus came back, he wanted to come and restore Peter as bad as Jesus wanted to, as Peter wanted to be restored. And he asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you feed my sheep? You know, he asked him three times. Why? Because he denied him three times at the halls of Pilate. So you say, well, Peter wasn't saved and lost. Yes, Peter spoke against the Lord. I didn't know the Lord, right? And by the way, any time we fail to witness for him, we speak against him, right? And so, but yet he was forgiven. Paul, he said, I was a former blasphemer. So the sin of the unforgivable sin is not what we think it is, speaking against Jesus, okay? Now hold on there. Number two, blasphemy against the Spirit is unforgivable because the way of forgiveness is rejected. In attributing the work of the Spirit to Satan, we were rejecting God and his repentance. The Holy Spirit's job was to lead people to repentance and believing in Jesus Christ. Amen. But when the scribes and the Pharisees saw great evidence that he was the Messiah, and they spurned the drawing and the work of the Holy Spirit and testifying that Jesus, who was, he said he was, then number three, the Pharisees were guilty of willful unbelief and rebellion. Okay? Number four, the unforgivable sin is primarily a sin in the heart and not the lips. See, this is the problem. People don't come to Christ not because of their intellect. They don't come to Christ because of their heart, right? That's where it begins, in verse 34. Dying and repenting and believing in Christ, dying without Christ, repenting or without repenting and without believing is the unforgivable sin. Right. Now let me share with you what many believe, and I believe it also as well, that this blasphemy against the Spirit, against the works of the Spirit, and attributing them to Satan is, if you will, let me say this, it's when Jesus was on the earth, and it dealt with the Pharisees, right? Y'all following me? And it dealt with the Pharisees and their rejection of the Holy Spirit. Today, the unforgivable sin is to hear the gospel, hear the works, you know the claims of Christ, you've heard them over and over, and yet you die without repenting of your sin and believing in Jesus Christ. Right. You cannot be forgiven to me right. for that. So everybody get my drift today. This is a sin. People come up and say, I committed the unpardonable sin. Well, did you live on earth when Jesus walked? Because that was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Right. Everybody follow me? This is how you interpret Scripture. You put it in its context, amen. Right? And so if there was somebody today that did see the miracles of Jesus and did hear the teachings of Jesus and being drawn by the Holy Spirit and they attributed his work to Satan, then that's the unpardonable sin. But there's no person in here that walked the earth in the gospel accounts when Jesus Christ was alive on earth, right? So the unpardonable sin is dying without Jesus Christ. Let me share with you what Henry Morris says right here. I cut my sermon a little short because I knew there would be people leaving, but I didn't know they would leave that way, right? But let me share what Henry Morris says. And I trust Henry Morris. That's who the Morrises are, the ones that wrote our little devotional books, right? And Henry Morris Study Bible, right? Now, Henry Morris said this. Now, y'all hang on. The unforgivable sin of speaking against the Holy Spirit has been interpreted in various ways. But the true meaning cannot contradict other scripture. It is unequivocally clear that the one unforgivable sin is permanently rejecting Christ. John 3:18, John 3:36. Thus, speaking against the Holy Spirit is equivalent to rejecting Christ and with such finality that no future repentance is possible. Then he goes on and says in Genesis 6:3, my spirit now shall not always strive with man. God said long ago, you know, in Genesis 6:3, you have 120 years. That's what it's going to take to build the ark. My spirit will not always strive with man. And Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. John 6:44. And then Henry Morris goes on, in the context of this particular passage in Matthew 12:22-32, Jesus had performed a great miracle of creation involving both healing and casting out a demon. But the Pharisees rejected this clear witness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was exercising powers only God possessed. Instead, they attributed his powers to Satan, thus demonstrating the attitude of permanent resistance to the Spirit and to the deity in the saving gospel of Christ. That is the unforgivable sin. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Brother Robert, can you come up and lead us in a hymn of invitation? So if you're here today and you never profess Christ as Lord and Savior, go ahead and be standing if you will. And we're going to have an invitation. There is no sin that God can't forgive. There is no number of sins that God can forgive. Only God knows when his convicting power will be taken off of your life. You don't worry about that, thinking you've committed the unpardonable sin. The fact that you're sitting in this pew today is evidence that you haven't. Because God is working with you. God is dealing with you. God is still working on your heart. You're not dead. You have not rejected Christ and died. You're here. You're still alive. You're still able to come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're here today and you never openly confess Christ as Lord and Savior, we want to give you that opportunity. Those that are looking and listening by Facebook, we invite you to kneel right where you're at. See, what it means is that fact that you came into this world a sinner. Sinner by nature, sinner by choice. You can't save yourself. Your works are as filthy rags. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. And maybe today you're feeling the convicting power of the Holy Spirit on your life. We invite you to come down this aisle in just a few moments. Say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Don't wait till you die without Christ. Then you committed the unpardonable sin. You can't be forgiven. So you come today and you come and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. Maybe the altar is open. Maybe you want to come on behalf of someone else and praying for your family and your friends. Whatever it might be, we invite you to come. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.